Well, we've been looking at a series entitled, is it up there? Oh yes, The Great Seal of God. And I want to share with you another thought as we continue this series on the Sabbath, so that it will be a much more meaningful and blessed time for all of us and we can understand it better. So before we get started, I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, I want to thank you for each person who has come today. I also realize the group is down at Dallas, Texas for the women's ministry. And we just want to pray for them there too, as well as us here, that your Spirit would be poured out. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the testimony of my heart be acceptable to you and you alone, Lord. We need to hear and see Jesus, not me, not anyone else, so that when we leave here, we won't be the same because of your presence. Teach us how to love you more fully, Lord, and serve you better. And teach us more about the Sabbath, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I just got this off the internet. Here's what we're up against. September 10th, this is from the Huttsville Protestant Examiner, and the author is Thomas Marr. I can still remember when the blue laws were in effect. These laws made it illegal to conduct business on Sunday. Not only were these blue laws oppressive, since not everyone is a Christian, but they are also incorrect. Protestants still have a division as to whether we worship on Saturday or Sunday. Lots of people have never really given this much thought, but Saturday is actually the seventh day, or as referred to in the scriptures, the Sabbath. This is why some believers should worship on Saturday, still holding to the Bible view that the Old Testament scripture states to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Blue laws were created by a group of religious folks who in error believed Sunday was the Sabbath, and in keeping with Scripture, no business of any kind should be conducted. There are those who say that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, but this is incorrect. When God declared the Sabbath, He specified the seventh day of the week, so saying any other day is Sabbath conflicts with His statement. So establishing that Saturday is indeed the only Sabbath day, what about those who worship on Sunday? Are we wrong to do so? No. Because New Testament Scripture, first of all, frees us of Mosaic law, and secondly, directly tells us in Romans chapter 14 that we have the liberty to regard any day to the Lord. In other words, to worship on the day we are able. Even more importantly, as Christians, we know that in truth we should be in worship of God every day. You know, did you get the implication here? The Sabbath is an Old Testament law, and it's a Mosaic law. Now, if you've been attending, this is part three, we've had the first two, you will know that we already looked at the fact that it's very obvious from Genesis and many other Protestant commentators acknowledge the Sabbath was instituted in the Garden of Eden, therefore it couldn't be a Mosaic law. But do you get the underwriting current here? The Sabbath is Old Testament, and Sunday is New Testament, and you will regularly hear somebody say to you as an Adventist that the only commandment of the ten that is not reiterated in the New Testament is the seventh day Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus anticipated its change. Is that true? Well, I agree with you. So let's take a look at our sermon today, the Lord of the Sabbath Day. I invite you to take your Bibles right now, if you would, and turn with me to Mark the second chapter. And as you're turning to Mark the second chapter, I want you to keep in mind what we learned 2 weeks ago. Remember, we were interrupted by the convocation in this series. And that is, it's very interesting that in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have two stories that are exactly the same in all three Gospels about the Sabbath day and Jesus breaking it. And then we found out that John has a third story that's different from the first two and the other three Gospels. And we're going to look at one of the stories just from Mark, and we're going to see what Jesus tells us about this idea that the Old Testament is the Sabbath, the New Testament is Sunday, and that you cannot find the Sabbath reiterated in the New Testament. You got Mark? And we're going to look at what verse? 23. Here we go. And by the way, I want the children to open their Bibles. Children, open your Bibles and follow along in the story of Jesus. Notice what he says here. It came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See, here's why they are doing what is not lawful on..." See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? And he said to them, "Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it also to those who were with him." And then Jesus said this, "And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now I want to stop there just for a moment and let you know that you'll find the same story in Matthew, only much expanded. His argument is much longer and he covers a couple other topics. You'll also find the same story in Luke. This is one of the two of the that's repeated in all three of the Gospels. But I picked Mark for a specific reason, because I want to look at the very last verse that I read to you when Jesus summed it up in Matthew as well as in Luke, but for sure right here in Mark. He said, what did he say? "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Or also of the Sabbath. I checked a whole bunch of different versions. Basically it says, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now let's look at this closely just for a moment. First of all, who is the Son of Man? Okay, you said Jesus. Let's see if you're scripturally right. What's the first text there? Matthew 17:22 says, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." Now Jesus said that to his disciple. Who was betrayed into the hands of men? Who? Jesus. Okay. "The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of man." And Jesus said that. So now we can actually reread that. Jesus said to his disciples, "Jesus will be betrayed." Is that true? Okay, well sorry about that. I got all excited there. Let's look at Matthew 19:26. "The Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." whose throne of glory? Jesus. So it's Jesus shall sit in the throne of glory. And finally, Matthew 22:18, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Who's that? By the way, do you know that Jesus, listen to this, I thought you'd find this very interesting. Over 80 times in the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John does anybody call him the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. By the way, where did he get that term, Son of Man? Yeah. Did you hear what they said? Well, you need to study your Bible. I'm serious. It comes from Daniel. The book of Daniel. The apocalyptic end time book of Daniel. The book that's absolutely essential to understand in order to understand the book of Revelation, in which there's such a huge divergence of interpretations of the book of Revelation, is because they don't understand the book of Daniel. They don't put the two together. Seventh-day Adventists put the two together, and in so doing cleared up the confusion, if you're willing to accept what they say. And the first time the term was ever used in direct reference to Jesus was in Daniel 8:13, and the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. And Jesus said, the Son of Man. Now why in the world would he use that term? Alright, I like that. Let's take a look at these verses. Let's go to Psalms 8:14. Man, I am so excited. I am way ahead of myself here. There it is. Who knows what Psalms 8:14 says? This is such a beautiful verse. It should be right here. Honest. What did I say? Psalms 8:4? Oh, 8:4. Thank you, Gene. I'm going to write a letter and say, Gene shouldn't correct me during the... What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I that you should care about me? How in the world could the eternal Creator God of heaven die on the cross of Calvary for this worm? What is man that thou art mindful of him? That term, Son of Man, highlights the love, the mercy, the grace, and the compassion and humanity of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man tells us that He isn't just the Son of God, He is also the Son of Man. In fact, if we go to Hebrews and take a look at Hebrews 2, in fact, let's do that. This is so touching. By the way, I want the children to understand this. I want the children to have this embedded in their hands, in their heads. They've got to see that the God of heaven did something no other God of any other religion around the world, no other idol, whether of gold, silver, stone, or wood, could ever possibly accomplish. It says here in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. Ooh, I'm yelling like that convocation preacher. I get so excited, folks. I apologize. I'll tell you, Jesus, you study your world religions and show me where their God became flesh. Show me where their God is creator of the whole entire universe, spoke out of nothing everything, and then became flesh simply so He could die for me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What in the world are you doing, God? See, if I was God, I would become flesh to lord it over the whole population, right? Right? But what did Jesus do? Why did He come in flesh? To die. To die. One reason. Son of Man reiterates to those who are spiritually, sincerely seeking for truth that God identifies with us. In fact, let's skip down. I just brings tears to my eyes, verse 17 and 18 in Hebrews. Here's two other verses that should be embedded in our mind. Therefore, he had to be made like Peter Neary in all things, that Jesus might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Therefore, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of Peter Neary. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He called himself the Son of Man to highlight the fact that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. So now we know what the Son of Man is. Jesus told his disciples, well, actually, remember, these were the scribes and Pharisees who were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, doing that which is not lawful. He said, therefore, in summation of the whole story and all his arguments, of which is embellished much more in especially Matthew, the story is told, he said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And now we know the Son of Man calls the attention to the one who is God, but who became man. Now let's look at the second aspect. He said, Lord of the Sabbath, right? So let's look at the Greek word and the Hebrew word for Lord. It says, Kyrios is the Greek word, and it's from Kyrios. And it means, and the word, it comes from the word Kyrios. Kyrios, meaning supremacy. But Kyrios means supreme in authority by implication. Master, God, Lord, Master, Sir. Now, if you look in the Hebrew, there's the Hebrew word there. It means what? What does it mean? Oh man, it didn't come out in the Hebrew, did it? Jehovah, the self-existent one. See, in the Old Testament where this word is used, he means the self-existent one. In the New Testament where it's used for supreme. Now why do I show you that? Let me show you why I show you that. Let's do this together. We've done this before, haven't we? What is that? Genesis 2, 1 through 3, let's recite it together. Oh, for some reason it's cut off down at the bottom. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now I wanted to reread that because I want to show you another magnificent three. Of course, you already knew this, didn't you? You already knew that in Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is hardcore evidence that the Sabbath was instituted in the Garden of Eden, and that three is a very significant holy number in the Bible. And notice, one word especially is repeated three times in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and that word is God. Elohim, God. God. And I want you to notice that God is the one who ended his work. God is the one who blessed the seventh day. God is the one who created and made. That's what it says. By the way, please keep in mind, especially if you're a visitor and haven't been here for the first two, we're also clearly showing you the Bible has no room for fuzziness. God is the creator, not evolution. It's impossible. If you want to believe in evolution, you go ahead, but you got to look me straight in the eye and say, Pastor, I now acknowledge that I am going against what the Bible literally states. But I believe in evolution. But don't tell me you're a Christian who believes in evolution. Because if you are, you have just done away with the Bible. Because if it's incorrect right here in Genesis, then how do you know all the rest of it's correct? Three times it says God. Now I want you to look at the other verse that we've been talking about. Let's recite this one together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What word there is repeated three times that's related to the word God three times in Genesis 1? I heard it already, the first person that spoke. Look what it says. Wait a minute, wasn't that up there? Well, people tell me, you see, Chuck, I need a screen. Ah, does anybody have a flat panel screen you'll donate to me, please? If you do, we'll put it up here and I can see what's behind me. If anybody's got one, I need it, please. Thank you very much. What word is repeated three times? Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that in Genesis, aren't those pretty stars? Isn't it interesting that in Genesis, the word God is repeated three times, but in the commandment, it's Lord. There's that word right there, Jehovah. The self-existent one. By the way, who's the self-existent one? God. In fact, notice if you would, at the very beginning it says, Lord thy God. So there's Jehovah Elohim. Both words brought together. See, now you connect the two. Now you connect the commandment that supposedly was given to the Jews. See, that's what they're saying. That article, remember, Mosaic law? See, the Sabbath was given to the Jews. Wasn't given to man. And by the way, Jesus just countered that, didn't he? The Sabbath was made for who? Man. The Greek word is mankind. Not Jew. All right, I got off. I'm sorry. Where was I? Lord God. Right? So we connected with Genesis 2, 1 through 3. But where else did we hear that word Lord? We heard that word Lord right here. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So who owns the Sabbath day? It's His day. The Lord thy God. All right, I want you to look at Exodus 31. Look at Exodus 31:12. I thought I was going to tie it together, but I remembered. I found two other texts to give you. By the way, I'm almost done. Okay, let's read this. Look at this. You're going to love this. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying. Verse 13, you got it? Exodus 31, 13. Oh, yes. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe what? Whose Sabbath? My Sabbath. Who did it say was speaking? God was speaking to Moses and said, surely you shall keep my Sabbath. God owns it. It's His. It's His day. In fact, let's take a look at Leviticus 19:30. I thought you'd really like this, Leviticus 19:30. And we could go to a number of other texts, but we're not going to. 19:30. What do you see repeated there? My Sabbath. You shall keep my Sabbath and rever my sanctuary. Why? I am the Lord. See? I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I'm the self-existent one that's translated in the Old Testament as Lord. And by the way, it says exactly the same thing. Look at this in Leviticus. 26:2 says the very same thing. I am the Lord. Therefore, keep my Sabbaths and hallow my sanctuary. My Sabbath. So God owns the Sabbath, right? Okay, I want you to look at John 14 now. John 14. Now remember our target. Our target is to show that this idea that the Sabbath is not reiterated in the New Testament, but all the other commandments are, is very, very bogus at the best. Now, what verse do you think I want you to look at in John 14? Yeah. 15. Okay, let's read 15 together. Ready? If you love me, keep my commandments. Who's speaking? Literally, who's speaking? Jesus. Jesus. Now we know He's God, but Jesus is speaking. Now, I'm going to take an aside here. I want to pull you off with me, okay? We're going to get off the stage and come together. Why do you think the Jews were so determined to kill Jesus when He just opened His mouth occasionally? They knew exactly what He was saying. They understood what Christians today are denying. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And they took their mind back to the Old Testament. And they who knew the Old Testament perfectly, because there was no New Testament in Jesus' day. All they had was the Old Testament. They knew that Jesus was saying, those commandments belong to me. Have you ever read the second commandment? See, I got it up there, second commandment. Oh. See, that's because Chuck won't give me a flat screen TV right there. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that's the earth above. Let's see. The heavens above, the earth beneath, the water that's under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, there's Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the children of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands, and I'm going to put my own word in there, in the Hebrew, generations that love me and keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, because He is the one that spoke those commandments, not God the Father. And He is taking ownership, and they were determined to kill Him because they knew exactly what He was talking about. And Christians today hide behind the fact that no one stood up in the New Testament and told the Jew, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Why? Because the problem wasn't they were observing the Sabbath. The problem was how they were observing the Sabbath. By the way, that's exactly what's happening to us now. It's how we're keeping the Sabbath. We've really done a lot of spin, but that's another sermon. I'm getting to that. Jesus said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the self-existent one, and this is His day that honors His creativity and His authority and His dominion and His right. And don't tell me that the seventh-day Sabbath is the only commandment that isn't reiterated in the New Testament. That's ridiculous. And if you fell for it, now, isn't it interesting today what we've got to go through to show them they're wrong? Very complicated. Now, I'm going to say that. Now, I don't really mean that, but it's true, right? And I'll tell you, because we did not do this work when it was easy. And by the way, we didn't do it in love. We didn't do it in love. We did it like, we have the right day. Don't you know that? You go on the wrong day. That's how you win friends and influence people. I know when I first joined this church, I turned my family off for 10 years. They're still Roman Catholics today, and I wonder what would have happened if I knew the love of Jesus when I first was converted instead of after my conversion. Dead serious. Because we didn't do when it was easy, now we got to do when it's hard. Because they have developed their arguments so fully, at least in their mind, that we have to go through this to show them. But if they'll stick with you, folks, this is powerful stuff. For the Jews who did not have the New Testament knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And what in the world do you think it means for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day? And then tell me that the New Testament doesn't reiterate the Sabbath commandment. Folks, don't fall for it. If we start weakening in our beliefs, how are they going to have hope out there? And no matter how difficult it may put us in a position of trying to convince them or share them this with them, we got to hang in there. But see, if you don't know your Bibles, you can't do this. By the way, I am so thankful to God because I don't think of this stuff. It comes from prayer. And so the concluding argument Jesus gave to them was, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Jews hated Him all the more because they understood exactly what He was saying. And now today a Christian can walk up and so casually say, well, it's not reiterated in the New Testament. We go... And by the way, is the book of Revelation written in symbols? Are those symbols easy to understand? Why in the world did God do that? Okay, that comes after this answer. He did it to protect us. See, if He reiterated perfectly, precisely in the book of Revelation, Christians would have been annihilated back in the days of Rome. So what did He do? He used symbols so that only those who get on their knees and plead with God will understand. And so what did He do in the New Testament? The very same thing with the Sabbath. How dare somebody so tritely say, it doesn't matter what day you worship on. They have just set themselves up as God, the self-existent one. For Jesus said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. By the way, what sense would Revelation make to us if the final church in the last days is identified by those who keep the commandments of God, if right now we're debating which ones are in force and which ones aren't? Does that make sense to anybody else here? Okay. Whew. I hope you're with me on this. I'll tell you why. Here's why. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath day. Now, we're talking about a dry, crusty, old doctrine. And I just got real dogmatic and I was apologetic. In other words, apologetic in my utterances means I was defending our belief. But I want you to know, why am I so fervent? Because this day was designed to bring us closer to Jesus than any other day of the week. See, you can say we're supposed to worship Him every day of the week, and you're right. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And when you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure, who do you connect with in a more specific way than when you're distracted by work or labor or shopping or sports? And so we're not talking about an old, crusty, dry doctrine. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to defend this doctrine till I die, because I found Christ in a close, intimate way on this day more than any other. And though He could have used any other day He wanted to, He didn't. And though I get close to Him on all those other days, it still isn't the same as Sabbath. How dare I try to reinvent it or adapt it to the culture we're living in? That's what that article said. Whatever day is convenient for you to keep. Tell your employer that, by the way. There was a slave who was really, really hardened. He was so hardened and so bitter and so angry over being a slave, and rightfully so, by the way, that he would never obey his master. And though he was beaten repeatedly, even to the very point of death, he refused to do any work, until one day, since the whole valley heard about this particular slave who could not be broken, a very different owner said, "I would like to purchase this slave." He was looked at with scorn and cynicism, like, "Oh, are you implying you could do something with this slave? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's how much money I want for him." And he gave a ridiculous amount of money for a slave who refused to do anything. And that man, who was different from everybody else in the valley, paid that expensive price, and he took that slave home. And as they were walking home, he said, "I'm not going to work for you. I don't care what you do to me. You're just nothing but a piece of junk to me. So no matter what you say or do, I'm not working for you." And the man didn't say anything till he got home. And when he got home, here was a nice little cottage, all beautifully decorated and fully furnished. And he said, "Here's where you live. Now you go on in there. You're my slave now. I'm not going to work for you. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I'm not working for you." And every day the servants would come and bring three meals, morning, noon, and night. And never did the master come. And then the slaves would come, the other servants would come in, they'd clean that place, make sure it was clean every day. You know, that went on for about 3 months. And every day the servants heard, "Well, I'm not working for him. I don't care what he does. I'm not going to do it. And you're not going to get me to do anything." And 3 months later, he sent a message up with one of the servants who had just cleaned his beautiful little cottage again for the 90th time, and said, "Can I please see you, sir?" And the master came down and said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I'll do whatever you want me to do. No one has ever treated me like this before. And I appreciate it so much. Just tell me, what can I do? I can no longer sit there and be bitter and angry with someone who is so kind and thoughtful and merciful. What do you want me to do for you?" Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of the hour. And I hope everybody, loud and clear, including myself, heard that what we need to be doing is studying our Bibles more intently. because the questions are becoming more confused and difficult. And it's not because you're weak, Lord, it's because we're weak. And I feel so bad that society has so easily jettisoned your seventh-day Sabbath, which tells us more about you than any other commandment, which brings us closer to you than any other commandment. And Lord, we haven't been very faithful or successful in helping others to know that they are missing a blessing that only comes from this day that honors you as Creator and now we'll later on see as Redeemer. Help us, Lord, to first of all live this day the way we're supposed to so that others will be drawn to us in curiosity. We can tell them about you and your wonderful commandments that hedges us in and keeps us safe from all the wickedness and evil that pervades this world. So, Father, bless now to this end, and may decisions be made, and may you lead us to those who want to know. And thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.